Now, Paul's felt like an eternity, didn't it? That's what some people would say. I'm going to do my best to see to it that when I finish this evening, you won't think that I've talked for an eternity. But we want to talk about eternity. In fact, the title of the sermon this evening is, Let's Talk About Eternity. I want you to turn in your Bibles to our text, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. We're going to look at one of the places in which the word itself, eternity, is used in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What a word. If you do a little research, you may find that it's found one time in the King James Version, two times in the American Standard Version, and only three times in the New King James. That's the entire Bible, not just the New Testament or Old Testament. The entire Bible. It is a word that none can truly comprehend, but yet we're all affected by it. What do I mean by that? We can't really contemplate fully the magnitude, the association, or the implication of eternity. It's just too big. But we're going to try to discuss it on these three levels this evening. We must stand in awe in every consideration of this word. It is a word which will affect us. Let's talk just for a minute about its magnitude. It is duration without limits. Can you comprehend something that has no beginning, has no end? We think of time and we break it up into segments so that we can measure it, so that we can schedule our day. We often look at the clock to see, is it 6 o'clock? Is it time to start? Is it 7 o'clock? Is it time to end? Because we have allocated 1 hour for our worship together here this evening. And so time does not really apply to eternity. It has no duration. It has no limits. Strictly speaking, it can only apply to God. And you say, well, now what about Jesus and what about the Holy Spirit? Well, they're God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We see in Genesis that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And so all of these had existence in eternity and for eternity. There are many efforts to illustrate eternity, and all must fall short. I want to look at just a few of them. Those of you who wear a wedding ring have been probably told that if you look at a ring, that you can't find a starting place or an ending place on that ring. And it symbolizes eternity. Well, the truth of the matter is that the ring does not symbolize eternity. A ring that we wear on our finger, if we wear one on our left hand, usually on what is determined to be or termed as the ring finger, is simply an sign showing that we are in commitment to another person. But if you look at a ring, I challenge you to find the beginning and find the end. And keep tracing it. Keep tracing it. Eventually you'll wear the ring out. What about a sailor at sea? I've spent many nights on the ocean. I've spent many days on the ocean. And I've been there when you could look in every direction, 360 degrees, and you can see nothing but water, and you think, wow, this thing must go on for eternity. It doesn't. Eventually, you'll run into land, or an island, or something, showing that it doesn't run forever. What about if you take a telescope, and you look up into the heavens, and say it's a large, powerful telescope, and you can see past the planets and their moons and past many of the other bodies that are revolving in the heavens. And you think, wow, I can see for eternity. Well, no, you can't. There are limits to that telescope. Other folks have tried to explain it in other ways. One man even said if an ant carried a grain of sand to the sun, one grain at a time, you've seen an ant, you know, he'll carry a little item, a little breadcrumb or something like that, but one grain of sand from here to the sun, and then comes back and gets another one and carries it, and comes back and gets another one and carries it, until all the sand of the earth is gone, that would be eternity. But it's not. Because there's an ending to that. Now, it's impossible for that to happen. One way to talk about things that are innumerable is to use a grain of sand. In fact, God even told Abraham that those who were descended from him would be like the sands of the sea, without number. What if blades of grass? I suspect that we would have a hard time taking a 10-foot by 10-foot square and marking it out here in the grass and counting the blades of grass. Can you imagine doing it for this whole yard? Can you imagine doing every blade of grass in Mooresville? Can you imagine counting every blade of grass in the United States? How about if you counted every one in the whole world? What if each one of those blades of grass was destroyed, one blade of grass every billion years? That's a long time, isn't it? But there's still an end to it. And so we see that the magnitude of eternity is something that's hard to grasp. It's something that is hard for us to be able to quantify. But let's talk a little bit about its associations. Eternity is associated with the existence of man. How do we know that? Because we've already alluded to it in the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to tell us about how the earth was formed and the process by which God put all of the habitat for man, all of the animals that man would use, if you will, all of the animals, and then he placed man here. And so eternity is associated with man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we'll see that God has put eternity in man's heart. What do we mean by that? Man is always seeking for eternity. One of the questions that was never answered until after Christ died was, if a man die, shall he live again? Somehow we had to have an idea that there was part of man that continued on beyond this life, beyond this physical body. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in his heart. Particularly in the ASV, it says eternity in their heart. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Man has often desired to see the work that God has created from beginning to end. But you can't. All we know is what God has given us and what he has provided for us, and those things that he has told us in his word. But we do know, according to that word, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, that part of man never dies. Jesus was talking to them, and he said to his disciples, and he said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And we know from studying of the Bible that when our soul goes to one of those two final destinations, it will be there for eternity. Oh, man has tried over the years to come up with ways about getting people out of this torment situation. One group came up with something called purgatory. Oh, it's just temporary until somebody prays you out, or however that works. Some have even come up with an idea that there's going to be trials and tribulations, and some people are going to be here and some people aren't, and some people are going to be raptured and all of those kind of things, and we'll be studying about that here shortly in Matthew chapter 24 to show the fallacy of these things. But the truth of the matter is that at the end of time as we know it, all souls will continue to exist. And they will exist for eternity in one of two places. In eternal bliss with God, or eternal condemnation separated from Him for eternity. We know that all men are to be raised from the dead. In John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, we're told about this. They're told to marvel not at this, not to be amazed, because this is something he was telling them. This was going to happen and will happen. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Why, if there was not anything beyond this life, would those souls need to come forth? Eternity is associated with the importance of the church. A lot of times there's questions, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, a lot of times there's questions as to what is the function of the church. In short, the function of the church is to warn people of eternity and help them get prepared for it. Now stop and think about that for just a second. What is the function of the church? To warn people about eternity is important. Why? Because we're all going to be there. We're all going to exist forever. But where? And so it's the church's function to help people prepare. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known to the church, or by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We talked this morning a little bit about the plan of God and how it came to be and how it unfolded through the ages. And that's why. Because God was implementing his plan. He was implementing his plan so that you and I would know about eternity and would know the choices. You stop and think about it. Everything in this life, and quite frankly, everything beyond this life, comes down to our choices. We ought not to complain. We've been given ample time to make preparation. Eternity is associated with the happiness of the saints. I can't think of anything that should bring more happiness to the saints than eternal life. When we think about the toil, the trials, the tribulation, all of the things of life that make us unhappy, and we contemplate in our mind a period of time so long that we cannot comprehend, where there are no tears, where there are no pains, where there is no suffering, in the presence of God. Friends, if that don't make you happy, you're perpetually sucking on the sad stick, I guess. I don't know. You've got to understand that eternal life is associated with happiness. Jesus one time said in John chapter 6, verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Take that passage right by itself and don't put it in context. It sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? But what was he saying? He was giving himself. He gave his body. He gave his blood so that we might have eternal life. That's how important it is. It's important enough that God sent his son to die upon the cross, that we might have eternal life. John 10, 28 tells us, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." This too is a misunderstood passage. Oh, make no mistake about it. There are those who would try to pluck you out of the Savior's hand. Satan, that's his goal in his entire existence, is to get those who belong to God away from God. But he cannot force you. He cannot make you. Notice what Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." But then why do people perish? Why do they go into eternity to be separated forever from God? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 gives us that answer. It tells us why it is that people become separated from God here on this earth and remain in that state as they depart from this earth, as they enter into eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the phraseology that is employed here. The wages of sin. Those who sin and do so and do not make preparations for eternity, they will be paid. But thankfully, there is a gift that has been given us of God. It is the gift of eternal life. It is only available through Jesus Christ, and it is only available as we read and study and do the things that are found in the Word of God, that we might prepare ourselves for eternity. It is associated with our eternal weight of glory. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And then as soon as you turn there, I want you to think about all of the affliction which has come upon us in this life. The loss of loved ones, the pain associated with family members who have once been faithful members of the church who have decided to no longer walk with God. The physical pain and suffering that is associated with this life. All of the things that we could think about that would dampen our spirit. All of the things that we can think about that would make us sad. All of the things that we could think about that we could surely call persecutions and tribulations here on the earth. And notice the first verses, or the first words in this verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think the earth is way too full of woe is me people. Looking around how sad it is. I'm accused often of being a negative person, and I guess in a lot of ways I am. But I'm happy. That don't mean I'm negatively happy. It means that sometimes I see and point out the negative things of this life. But I'm happy because there is for me an eternity. And that eternity is to be filled with glory. All of us struggle with these things that were pointed out. If we would only think of it in this fashion, that it is a light affliction. We think about, well, you know, I've had this situation for X number of years. I've had pain for all of my life, and I've known people who have had pain all their life. And I sympathize with them. Sometimes other people say to me, "Don't you ever hurt?" Well, yeah, everybody hurts. We're flesh and blood. But not everybody hurts to the same degree. Not everybody's sad to the same degree. Not everybody is depressed to the same degree. But all of this, bundled together, wet down with water and weighed, is light. And it lasts for just a little time. We need to look beyond this life to eternity, to the happiness that comes from knowing that we have an eternity. Eternity associated with redemption and salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. That's what we all should be looking for here on this earth, is redemption. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. But what does Hebrews 5 and 9 tell us? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And if we look at that passage, we say, wait a minute, this is talking about Christ. Was he not already perfect? He was God in the flesh. Absolutely. But why then did it say he became perfect? We must then examine what the word perfect means. It means he became whole. He completed the plan of God, the one thing that was missing, so that you and I could have eternal redemption, eternal salvation. Notice, if you will, in the last part of that verse, unto all that obey him. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it tells how this comes about. It tells us that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He provided the sacrifice that was needed, that was necessary. He made it available to us so that we could have that eternal redemption and salvation. He gave for us eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 points this out to us. It tells us that he is the mediator of a New Testament. Yeah, there was an Old Testament. It became old when the New arrived. Prior to the New Testament, what do they call the Old Testament? Scripture. That's all it was. That's all it is. But once it is divided into that which was old, we know why it was old. Because something new had replaced it. And for this cause, he is a mediator of a New Testament. For what cause? That we might have eternal inheritance. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We've talked quite a bit about eternity and its association with us, Christians, the saved. But think about its association with the woes of sinners. Think about the pain, the suffering, the agony of this life, the tribulation, the trials, that is just simply part of life. Not necessarily just part of Christian life, but part of life. Now, take that and bundle it together and magnify it, multiply it by the largest number you can think, and that won't even touch the woes for sinners that eternity is associated with. According to Mark chapter 3 and verse 29, we're told that it consists of eternal condemnation and fire. Fire is a bad thing. It's good in a lot of ways, but it can cause irreparable harm. But think of fire that lasts forever. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Mark 3:29. Eternal condemnation. In Jude verse 7, we read of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know all about Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that went on there. We know that they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, according to Jude verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What happened to them? God said, enough. He rained down fire from heaven. He gave warnings. He gave warnings in the days of Noah, before the flood covered the earth. If I'm not mistaken, the Bible says for 120 years while Noah was preaching, he was preparing the ark. But he was also preaching the flood's coming. You got to get on the ark. The Bible also tells us there were only 8 souls that were saved by water. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked place, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. You know, it's interesting to me that the only person persons deemed to be righteous participated in sin and incestuous relationships immediately following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when they had been let out. You know why? It's because this sin had permeated them. The sin that had been around them. But know that if we do not accept what God has given us, we too will participate in this eternal fire. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, we see it called out this way, everlasting punishment and destruction. Remember now, we're talking about the woes of sinners. And sinners include those who once were redeemed by the blood of Christ, who are no longer in fellowship and association with God. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Again, graphic description of the fact that there will be two places to spend eternity. One of the most direct passages is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In regard to the vengeance that God will exact upon mankind. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9 specifically. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There were warnings in the days of Noah. There was a warning in the Garden of Eden. There were warnings in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are warnings to us today. We need to heed the warnings as we contemplate the magnitude of eternity, the associations of eternity. But now let us talk for just a few brief minutes on its implications. To speak of eternity implies speaking of God. We go back to our text, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, and it speaks of the greatness of God and the fact that He inhabits eternity. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God has always been in eternity. God will always be in eternity. Therefore, if we want to spend eternity with God, we have to go be with Him. But there's a process. There's a means by which we go from this place to be with Him. We need to think about the implications of eternity about man. Do you realize that since God has identified for us eternity and told us how to participate in being with Him for eternity, that itself speaks volume about the preciousness of man. How precious is man? It's precious enough that God would send from heaven His only Son to die upon the cross, to purchase the church whereby we might be saved. Do you realize that man is the only creation of God that has a living soul? Not one of the animals, when it was caused to breathe, to live. Does the Bible declare unto us that God breathed into him the breath of life, and man came a living soul? Only man and humanity. We need to think about time as we contemplate eternity. We think about time and we think about words such as long or short. We were talking on the way over about these things that people go to, these conventions or those sort of things. And I made the comment that I came to the realization many years ago that the mind could only absorb what the backside could stand. In other words, if you have to sit there for several hours listening to someone drone on, regardless of how interesting the conversation is, eventually you're going to be uncomfortable. And you think, man, he won't ever shut up. You may be thinking that now. And you think, wow, that's a long time. You know, I record the sermons and I go back and I put them on my computer and I like to look at them sometimes and sometimes I go back and listen to them and occasionally I'll look at it and see how much time it was and I say, wow, that one was only 20 minutes. Sometimes I'll see another one and say, man, I must have run over then. That was 39 minutes. But what about time in comparison to eternity? Very short. Let's talk about eternity very briefly. When it comes to life, what is the purpose of life? The whole purpose of life is to get ready for eternity. Oh, you're going to get there. You can sit back, cross your hands, do absolutely nothing. You are going to eternity. But which side are you going to be on? It is time to prepare for heaven. It is time to prepare so that we might escape hell. It is time to sow for the harvest. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 tell us about sowing for that harvest. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, is writing to the churches in Galatia. He says unto them there, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, there shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. How many of us have never said, what's the use? I know I have. What's the use? What's he saying here? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. What about eternity's impact on death? Death is a very solemn time. It's a very sad time. But it must make us think about eternity. Nothing bothers me more than to have a family member who I know has lived, quite frankly, like the devil. And you hear someone and get up and at the funeral and they tell about how wonderful this person was and how great he was. How that sometimes they had a personal relationship with the Lord. Makes you want to go up and peek in the casket again, see if you got to the right funeral. It's a very sad time, but it's a time to make us think while we're left here behind, what am I doing for eternity? It's a passage into heaven or to hell. Remember, it's only two choices. There's only two choices, and what we do here determines where we will spend eternity. We need to keep eternity in our hearts daily. How do we do that? By reading the Word. The Word is full, and I mean full, of warnings that if we do not serve God according to His law, we stand in danger. We need to do everything in the view of eternity. Preach, teach, pray, live, work, sing. All of these things needed to be done with eternity in mind. Why? Because all of these things that I mentioned are to be done unto God. Let me sum it up by this saying this. Eternity is something that will affect absolutely every one of us. And if we don't make preparation here, we lose every opportunity to make preparation. Because once we leave here, it's over. What are you going to do for eternity? Have you heard the word, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been baptized into Christ? If so, I applaud you. More importantly, God is pleased. But have you been faithful? Now, the Bible teaches that we're to be faithful unto death. And we've not reached death yet. Therefore, that means we must remain faithful even now, while we live. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What if we've not been faithful? There's a plan for that as well. It's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. It's directed to an erring Christian, one who had recently become a child of God, who stumbled and fell. It happens. He was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Tonight, look at yourself and ask yourself the question, where do I want to spend eternity? And then ask yourself, am I doing what God would have me do? If not, you can change that tonight. As together we stand and sing the selected song, if you need to respond to the invitation, let us do so at this time.